And we appreciate you coming and being a part here today. Thank the Lord. Brother Levi, if we could have this screen on too, that would be helpful. Worshiping the one true God. I'm thankful that's a powerful truth that we live day by day. And the lesson will bring out how that there are attempts to modify, change, and the marketing ploys of businesses today say new and improved. I suppose that's an effort that people make as far as their worship or their religion, new and improved. But the one true God is who we follow, who we worship, and I'm thankful that we're able to call upon his name. This has to do with the attempt at building a tower, which we identify today as the Tower of Babel. And the painting on the front of your lesson, the first page of your lesson, is an oil painting, as far as I can identify, an oil painting from 1563. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, that they would have something that would be preserved that long. But this is an elder's addition or imagination of what the tower looked like. And there are ziggurats that exist in the desert of Mesopotamia, Babylonia areas now that would be in similar shapes. Of course, they're eroded and have fallen down, but there's a number of these mounds and shapes similar to a pyramid, I suppose, but not as defined as the pyramids in Egypt. But it indicates that there were a number of these kinds of towers that were built. And the lesson brings out that Nimrod was the individual who engineered this effort. And Brother Mike and I were looking at it last night and said, Nimrod? He's a hunter. And it's interesting how the scripture says he's a hunter before God. So I commented to my wife about that and said, how come they identify Nimrod as the builder? And she said, because he is. And so I couldn't find it. Well, you just had to read a little bit farther. Verse 10 of Genesis 10 just helps us to identify, okay, he's the one who was involved. And his kingdom and his efforts were designed to establish this tower, this building. Well, it's interesting, too, that man's amazing ability came forth. As you read the scripture after Cain, and then it moves on, the different ones who were involved in construction of cities, how that music became more developed with different instruments, and how craftsmen became more and more skilled with the different metals, made me think. They didn't come staggering out of the cave, dragging their knuckles, and trying to make a living. I think that God provided and blessed man's abilities, man's ingenuity, of course, to channel all of that towards what the Lord would have them to focus on. The unfortunate thing is, in the case of the Tower of Babel, with Nimrod and others who followed his leadership, they're going a different direction, going away from the things of God. And the lesson makes a point of saying that pride is a problem. And then the icebreaker asks the question, are all forms of pride wrong? So let's think about that for a minute. Are all forms of pride wrong? No, we sometimes qualify, and we hear different leaders say, I'm Holy Ghost proud of the work that they're doing, you know, inciting what somebody has been involved in and so on. And we qualify it like that. And we know what they mean, but I don't think there's such a thing as Holy Ghost proud. But we understand what they're saying. So let's consider this for a moment. Are all forms of pride wrong? And maybe you can offer your point of view and an explanation here for that thinking. Pride is what caused Satan to fall. We know that was his problem, and that's what he instills in people today, lead them away from the things of God. So we know that's definitely a problem. But are there exceptions? Sister Phoebe. All right. Amen. Generations that follow what God desires is, and we see that being instilled in them. And our children are downstairs right now learning Bible verses, learning Bible stories, and they come back upstairs with maybe a little prize that they've won for attendance or because they have the memory verse or whatever. And we're proud of that. Nothing wrong with that. Proud of the fact that they're learning Scripture, they're learning the stories of the Word of God, and retaining that more so than, you know, what the media has so readily available. And thankfully, there are programs like VeggieTales and so on that kind of parallel the Bible stories, and we're glad for that. But to just get right into the Word of God, to make the choices that would be pleasing to the Lord is something we can be proud of. Because there's an element of effort that we've put into it. There's prayer, there's fasting, there's tears, there's instruction, there's, you know, direction, all of those aspects of time and effort that we've invested and now making a return. And I think that's something we can be proud of. Amen. Brother Mike. And that passage is where?
Jeremiah 9:23 and 24.
Delight in the knowledge of the Lord and in following through with his plan. And that reminds me of Isaiah 43, where the Lord says, you are my witnesses, and I've chosen you that you may know, believe, and understand that I am he, and beside me there is no other. That's worshiping one God, isn't it? That's determining that the Lord had chosen us so that we can know, believe, and understand. That progressiveness of what the Lord has for us is powerful. Amen. Brother Levi and then Brother Jordan. All right. The Bible talks about accomplishment and how that accomplishment is something good. We achieve something. And certainly in following the Lord and doing a work for God, that's an achievement that can instill pride. Proud of the fact I got that done. Proud of the fact that I completed that and so on, whether it's a course of study, like completing Bible school, college, completing a project, completing a building. I'm sure Brother Abbott can drive around the peninsula and identify. I provided the materials for that building. I helped design that, and an element of gratefulness and pride in being able to see those accomplishments. Amen. Brother Jordan. Yeah.
A lot of the things that we get proud of could be pointed at and scoffed and mocked and say, well, you're just as proudful as I am because this is what I do, but it could turn into an argument. But I believe, you know, having a biblical understanding of why we're proud, who we're being proud for, and, you know, being humble about it is a lot different than just saying,
all right. And obviously, righteousness, an awareness of God and what he can do, I think can instill a pride in our God. He's the miracle worker. He's the way maker. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. I think being proud of him, in one sense, is a good thing. But we remember also the pride of life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the pride of life, obviously, one of those things. So there are elements of pride that we avoid, but there are also, can I say, allowances for being proud of certain things. And like Sister Phoebe pointed out, proud of the next generation, making choices that are for God and pleasing to God, I think is very important. Brother Mike, you had another thought?
I was in my Bible reading today, this has been interesting, Proverbs 27:21, it said, fire, in the NLT, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised.
A person is what?
Tested by being praised.
Okay, tested by being praised. And then, we talk about tests and hardship that come our way, but in a way, prosperity and things going well are a test, too, of how you're going to handle that, how you're going to manage that, and not feel like everything's good, everything's grand, everything's going well. I don't need to pray. I don't need to go to church, and that's the temptation, and that's the problem. So, all right, a lot of good thoughts about pride. Here's the situation in Genesis 11 and 4, where they made the statement, let us build. Let us make a name. They were totally focused on their purpose, their desire, their direction, their goal. Now, unity is powerful, isn't it? Unity is bringing about this purpose. And the Lord said, they're going to do it. But we need to go and change that plan because they're going against my plan. So unity is demonstrated here, but in the aspect of let us. And again, another point that Brother Mike and I were talking about is it's not mentioned, but it's very possible that they were thinking, if there's a flood again, no confidence in the covenant, no confidence in God's bow in the sky. If there's a flood again, we're not going to get caught. We're going to have this tower so high that the floodwaters aren't going to get us. Now, we know the purpose was, let's build a tower reaching to heaven. Well, that's on the one hand, and the face value of it, that sounds like a good purpose. But if you're going to go to heaven, you got to be going God's way. If you're determining you're going to make it into the presence of God for eternity, it's going to be coming the Lord's way, not your way, not man's way, not philosophy's way, or even religion's way. You got to come God's way into the power and the purpose of what the Lord would desire. Now, they didn't want to be scattered abroad. In Genesis 9 and 7, the Lord tells Noah and his sons, their families, that you're going to go and replenish the earth. You're going to go and you're going to be blessed. And there's going to be provision for you, and you're going to multiply. And that scattering was required. But now they want to be concentrated in this city, in this tower, in this building, making us a name. Well, that's not God's plan. And it reminded me of Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. Praise God. And that's our purpose. That's our direction. That's where we understand we want to give glory to God, not to us. We want to exalt him, and we want to lift him up. And then a thought that came along with that, this idea of a tower and a name. I thought of that verse in Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run therein and are safe. Praise God. Proverbs 18 and 10. I'm thankful that we've identified it's not our name that we're trying to make, not our name we're trying to build. And for that matter, it's not even the name of the United Pentecostal Church. We're thankful for the organization. We're thankful for the body of believers that we belong to. And we're thankful for the efforts that are there worldwide, but it's still his name that we want to exalt, his name that we want to lift up. Praise God. And I'm thankful that the Lord provides that means for us. Now, Noah demonstrated humility. He demonstrated obedience. Humility is part of obedience because you're submitting your will to the will of the Father. And he, Sister Sharon taught a tremendous lesson last Sunday about his willingness to do all that God commanded. Didn't argue about pitch inside and out. Didn't argue about three floors. Didn't argue about any of the dimensions. By the way, pretty much a strong ingenuity that Noah and his sons demonstrated in building that ark. Quite a project, isn't it, Brother Rick? When you consider, you know, how much lumber that took, how much effort was made for the nails, the fasteners, whatever they used, and if they did use pegs, how did they drill the holes? And you know, all of those aspects there, pretty incredible. But their willingness, their obedience, their submission, it was all part of their worship. And we know Hebrews 11 says Noah built the ark to the saving of his house. Your efforts, your work, your faithfulness is going to have repercussions for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Praise God. And I'm glad God doesn't ignore that, but he provides the blessing and the direction that we need to have. I thank God that the Lord allows us that opportunity to be laborers together with him. The problem here is they were trying to find a substitute for a submission to God and the direction that the Lord had. So the Lord had to come with confusion and division, and their unity was disbanded, and they couldn't understand each other. Kind of interesting that in this place, this story, different languages brought about a disunity, a disbanding, but in Acts chapter 2, different languages brought the people together. Amen. And the astonishment, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Amen. And thank the Lord that that's still happening. God's still using his word, amen, his spirit, to bring about a work for his name. But this effort to reach heaven actually brought a destruction in their relationship with the Lord. And it didn't produce the efforts or the results that their efforts were aimed for, and they brought problems on themselves. The pride aspect that we talked about earlier is shown in Proverbs 16:18, part of our scriptural passages. Pride is a prelude to destruction. We know how that scripture said. Maybe put the scripture up for us there, Brother Aaron, Proverbs 16:18. How that we understand, okay, destruction is going to be the result of pride, not the building up, not the completion, not what we would think. It's going to bring about destruction. It's going to bring about a fall. It's not going to have the outcome that you're thinking. This is the pride that brought Satan down. And the Lord saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Every time you see lightning, remember, that's like Satan falling. Sister Melina Glover wanted to FaceTime with us the other night. Ketchikan was having one of its storms that it's known for, sideways rain. When she told us later that the winds hit 100 miles an hour at the airport, and they were out driving around in that. And they wanted us to see the lightning. And sure enough, every now and then there would be a flash. That's kind of unusual in Ketchikan. You get storms, but you rarely have the lightning and thunder. But boy, it was getting with it then. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Praise God. Amen. And the reason he could say that, he's the one that kicked him out. Praise God. He's the one God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou believest in one God, Jeremiah, or James rather, 2:19, thou doest well. You're doing good. The devils believe and tremble. Praise God. Thank the Lord we're on the right path. Amen. God resists the proud. That's said in James 4:6. And Brother Aaron, if you'd help us here, these are very important scriptures. James 4:6, you know, in resisting, a parent can, and a parent should, resist behavior that's not appropriate with a child. And, you know, the permissiveness that oftentimes is promoted by society today. Permissiveness is not something that we do in a general sense, because a child can harm himself. There are things in the cupboards and so on that in the bathroom or in the kitchen, under the kitchen sink, we don't want them to get into. So we tell them no. You know, you can't get into that stuff, and that's a very basic example. But the permissiveness that promotes promiscuity and drug use and drunkenness and so on, that that reaps some pretty harsh harvests. God help us to be able to take a stand as parents, as a church, and recognize this is the way that God would have us to go. Balaam, I thought about him resisting the angel. Well, he didn't see the angel. The donkey saw the angel. God. Oh, my goodness. Every time I think about Balaam, I've got to chuckle. How in the world was he so spiritually blind that a donkey could see even more of the spiritual thing? Finally, he did see it, and he, you know, still didn't go on the right path, but he made a show of obeying. So how come Balaam is cursed later in the scripture? Because he gave Balak, the opposing king, a key for how to bring disfavor on the people of God. You've got to be so careful. Not paranoid, you know, not terrified by your adversary, not at all. Scripture says don't be terrified by your adversary. But to be aware, to be understanding, amen, the man of Gadara, whether the supernatural comes in the form of an angel or supernatural comes in the form of demonic influence, I'm thankful that the Lord has power to give us direction and give us understanding. So James 4 and 6, there's a resistance that we want to avoid. God resists the proud. And we certainly don't want to come up against that kind of resistance. And the Lord was resisting the efforts of Nimrod and those who were building the tower. You can imagine, Noah building for over 100 years. How long did it take these people to build? Probably an extensive time. But the Lord resisted them. Also, 1 Peter 5 and 5, Brother Aaron. The message comes through in both of these writers in almost the same language, that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Thank the Lord. There's a submission that is important here and making ourselves subject. This is the unity that is a message here in 1 Peter 5 and 5. Thank God for the unity that we can find in the people of God and how we're able to move in this realm of understanding what God has for us. The world would say, oh, no, you've got to be climbing up the ladder. Doesn't matter who you step on. You've got to be watching out for yourself, promoting yourself, and so on, and all of these things. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55, he emphasizes that, and then he goes right on and says, my word is not going to return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I've sent it. And thank God, that's what we identify with, that eternal word, that enduring word, the word that's not going to pass away. And we fulfill it and we live it with the unity that God gives us and make sure we're not in the realm of pride where the Lord's going to resist. Oh, no, we're going to continue on with doing the work of God. In fact, Philippians 2 and 3, this esteem. Now, self-esteem, I guess, is a form of pride that the Lord would instill in us. This idea of understanding that if you were the only one upon the earth, the Lord would still have gone to the cross for your sin. Still desiring to redeem you, still desiring to bring salvation to you. And thank God he did it for the whole world. So there's an esteem that is produced by salvation. I'm valuable. I'm precious to the Lord. And 1 Peter 2 and 9, those titles, those phrases, you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You're a holy nation. You're a special people. That should bring an element of esteem up, shouldn't it? And not let the devil beat on you and tromp on you and try to bring you down. By the way, make sure when the devil comes with his accusation, the devil comes with his reminders, the devil comes with his pointing a finger at you for what you've done, what you said, what you thought, and so on. Don't agree with him. Don't agree. That's a key that I had to learn the hard way. And it's based on 2 Corinthians 6. What agreement? Hey? You claim the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood. Amen. You claim the power of the name above every name. You claim a one God, amen, that you're worshiping and serving. Thank God. And no fellowship, no concord, no commonality, no agreement. No, we're serving one God. So esteem others is what this passage says, Philippians 2 and 3. Esteem others. And again, that's an element of the unity. That's a recognition of how we're together in this. Amen. And it's not putting yourself down, but it's appreciating others. and recognizing the value that they have to you as a church, and then standing strong together. So we recognize, okay, this is where the Lord wants us to be, and this is how the power of God is going to be displayed. The confusing thing, now confusion is not from God. God's not the author of confusion. Confusion resulted from the efforts that these people were putting forth and so on. But the Lord brings forth his direction and his guidance. And it's a bit frustrating to see the double standard that the world wants to put out. You know, for example, in the newspaper, how many times have you seen on the front page that an eagle has been saved or a sea otter has been protected or a harbor seal has been rescued? And how many people, how many babies were aborted that same day? What a double standard. And modesty and godliness and so on. On the one hand, you know, they'll be so adamant about women and rights and so on, and how that things are wrong to objectify and sex symbols and all of that sort of thing. But yet, the fashions say the more skin you show, the more popular you're going to be as a model or a actress or whatever. The double standard is ridiculous. I'm going to go by God's standard. I guess not be double-minded in any of these things, but in the realm where God wants us to be, in the cultural shift that's going on so many times, so many things, that's just man. I'm thankful that God's word is eternal, and that's what we hold to, and that's what we desire, and that's what we're going to walk with. Amen. I like this statement in the lesson. It's under the part three, point A. Sincere worship is birthed in humility. Let me read it to you. Worship is essentially the overflow of the heart. The humble heart is full of grace, gratitude, and wisdom. Where there is humility, God's work will soon be in evidence. Praise God. So I like that statement because humility sometimes is looked down on. We kind of chuckle about Moses is the one who wrote Genesis, Exodus, and so on. And he's the one who wrote, Moses is the meekest man on the earth. Was he proud of that? He's the one who wrote it. Well, thank God that the Lord honored that humility and led him and guided him in so many ways. And the efforts that he desired to see, show me your glory. After he had seen so much miracles, demonstrations of power, provision, the presence of God, show me your glory. And if I've found grace in your sight, show me your glory. Praise God. And what an amazing focus he had on the things of the Lord. And what an amazing display that Moses had on the mountain that we call Transfiguration with the Lord. Talk about seeing the glory. He saw the glory of the one God, all right, in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. How powerful and how wonderful that is. Now, we look back to, let's go to Azusa Street. Azusa Street is what's mentioned here in our lesson. Azusa Street in 1906 was a powerful, powerful move of God, a wonderful demonstration of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that the Lord had. You know, I read one story of how, and it became world known. People from different nations were coming to, you know, almost like Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, all of those nations that were there to worship God on the day of Pentecost. Azusa Street revival, outpouring of the Holy Ghost, had that kind of attraction, that kind of blessing. I remember reading, I think the visitors were from Germany, and they, a foreign country of some sort, it seemed like Germany was the one. And they didn't know how, they were in L.A., they didn't know how to get to Azusa Street. And so they're standing on the corner and trying to figure out how, you know, they're not very conversant in English and a bit confused. And somebody started talking in German, giving them directions, how to get to the church. It was an old warehouse they were using as a church. And they were amazed, and they turned to look, and it was just somebody worshiping God and talking in tongues. Praise God. Amen. Because God knows how to demonstrate his power like that. God knows how to bring it about. God knows how to bring it into focus. Now, here's the double standard again. The Los Angeles Times, the San Francisco Chronicle, all of these big newspapers reported on Azusa Street, but in a tone of mockery, in a condescending way, in making fun of these tongue talkers, holy rollers, you know, that sort of tone. But now today, oh my, if they were to recognize what the church was doing, what God was doing in the church back in 1906, with blacks being together, Hispanics being together, whites being together, a multicultural setting that was there in Azusa Street, multinational setting that was there in Azusa Street, they would be proclaiming, oh, this is wonderful, oh, this is great, people of color all coming together, and it's all good. You see the double standard that's there? And how when God does something, it's ridiculed and mocked, but yet when man tries to promote it, oh, this is great, this is wonderful. I'm still determined, I'm going to do it God's way. Amen. I'm going to follow through on what the Lord would say and be directed by, praise God, and follow after him, because there is going to come a time when the devil is locked up in a bottomless pit, and there's a reign of peace, praise God, upon the whole earth for 1,000 years. And oh my, the togetherness, the unity, the beauty of it is going to be incredible. There's that portion of scripture you may have read about how the sower is overtaken by the reaper. And I tried to figure that out. And the statement here says that there's going to be so much to reap that the reaper is going to be involved in that for months. And then it's time to sow again, and here comes the sower right on the heels of the reaper because of it being so great and so amazing. Praise God. That's what we're going to experience in that 1,000 years of peace in the millennial reign. Thank God for that power and that blessing. Okay, so let's hurry along here. We choose to live our lives in worship to the one true God. Let's go to Acts 24:14. Paul is incarcerated. Paul is not free. He's not able to make the choices freely that he once had. But here is his defense. After the way in which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. And notice how he's saying, the things that were written, that's what I'm holding to. The law, the prophets, I'm staying with it. In other words, he's telling those who are accusing him of departing from truth and working in heresy, he's saying, no, I'm still worshiping one God. I'm worshiping the God that you worship. And his name is Jesus. And I'm staying with the word. I'm still planted in what is written. You know, that's what he's telling them. You can call it heresy if you want to, but I'm worshiping the Lord in this truth. Praise God. And thank the Lord that that's the effort that he continually put forth. All right, Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6. Look at the emphasis on one. One, thank God. That's the truth that we hold to today in recognizing, okay, there's one body, there's one spirit, one hope, okay, verse 5, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Praise God. I'm thankful that's the truth that we know. And again, that's the purpose and the power that we're going to identify with and continue in that realm of understanding God's blessing and God's power. Amen. All right? Galatians is an interesting book because Paul has to deal with the law. He has to deal with the element of the church that says you've got to follow the law, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to follow all of these aspects. If you don't, you're not saved. That's how strong it was. So he had to deal with sin, the Corinthian church. You know, I'm going to have you understand, the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He's very strong in presenting that. In fact, to the Galatians, he says it as well. The 17 works of the flesh that he lists there in chapter 5, and then the 9 fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh. By the way, I'm so thankful that I can identify what is so positive in living for God compared to the negative that is found in the works of the flesh. Praise God. Why wouldn't I choose to follow the Lord? Why wouldn't I choose to serve one God? Look at what he has to offer. Look at what he has provided. Amen. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul helps us to understand there's no difference now. We're not separated. Look at verse 14. And how that he proclaims that he is our peace. He's made both one. You know, he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. He's broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. We're one now. We're together now. Okay, verse 15. He abolished the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's why we don't have to follow those feasts anymore. That's why we don't have to go to Jerusalem. That's why we don't have to offer these sacrifices. Why we don't have to, you know, do all of the things that the law commands. No, the Lord abolished it. And he make in himself of twain one new man. And then look at the emphasis on peace again. So making peace. Oh, what a mighty God. What an incredible God. I'm thankful that he has established that. Not turmoil, not situations, you know, that are going to be fraught with problems and difficulties. No, there's peace. And James 3:19 says, when you're sowing peace, you're making peace, you're following God in righteousness, in that wisdom from above, praise God, you're able to walk in that realm of understanding the Lord. Okay, one last point. This building was an incredible project. It was amazing. And again, in contrast to the ark and the time frame and the workers that were involved there, we don't know who all was involved and how long it took. But we can imagine a project of this nature, this magnitude, was pretty colossal. Involved quite a workforce. Amazing. When we were in Malawi, it was interesting to see the way that they just made do. They didn't have a crane. Didn't have one of those cranes, you know, that is in the center of the building and it's lifting materials up and so on. They had this long trestle, all handmade. A long trestle going up a long ways to get to the upper floors. Pretty interesting. But how did they they do the upper floors on this thing? Probably something similar. Maybe they had some kind of crane. Maybe they, I don't know. Frankly, I don't care. Because 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says we're God's building. Ah, that's what I want to focus on. You're God's husbandry. In other words, the Lord's cultivating you. You're God's building. Verse 11 says, there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're zeroing in. We're worshiping one true God. And verse 12 says, be careful how you build. You can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That's going to withstand the testing by fire. You can build with wood, hay, and stubble, like one of those three little pigs. And you're going to get blown down, burned up. Be careful how you build. Be purposeful in how you build. Don't be willy-nilly, ramshackle, however you want to say it. You know, carefree. Well, I hope it works. No, you be purposeful. You be directed. You be on target. Amen. Because that's what God wants you to do. Because there's a building prepared for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Woo! I want to make it there. Praise God. I want to make it there, and I know you do as well. Let's build the way God wants us to build. How about that? All right, God bless you. Thank you for tuning in online. Our service in 11 o'clock here in a few minutes. Take time to fellowship with one another.